It is a joy to be here, and I appreciate your pastor and the great hospitality, amen, that we've been afforded. I appreciate that so much, and we enjoyed our day, and went to see Valley Forge. Now, I get that mixed up with Pigeon Forge, but it's not the same place, I found out, amen. And I looked for the restaurants. That's how I knew it's not the same place. But it was wonderful. I really enjoy studying our history. And I kind of got irritated because one of the National Park guys was in the headquarters, Washington's headquarters, and began to tell us some things about it. And he said, you know, and I guess he saw we were both, I was wearing one of our youth camp T-shirts that had the theme on it. My wife was wearing one of our church themed shirts, and so he knew immediately we were Christians, and so he thought it was important to let us know that Washington was not really a religious person, that all of the stories about Washington praying and things of that nature are all made up. And I wonder if he's ever read any of Washington's writings, because if you read the very things that Washington has written and left us, you'll see that he indeed had a great love and respect for the Word of God. Whether he was a devout church-going Christian or not, I know not. But I know this, he certainly knew there was a Creator. And he certainly knew there was a God that guided all things. And he certainly believed he was fighting for the right. And that God was on their side. Amen. He believed that. And so I appreciate his character, and I appreciate that part of what he did. And the guys had to, they were trying to back themselves back out of what they were saying, trying to say, well, he did have real strict rules against profanity and this, that, and the other. And morality doesn't come from the world. Amen. Now, the world today is trying to push a new morality where they're calling evil good and good evil. But that's a new morality. That's not God's morality. The morality that is true is taught in the Word of God. We're going to be in Psalm 119 again, and starting in verse number 9. Psalm 119 and verse number 9. The second of the 22 sections that are each 8 verses long. And again, if God allows and doesn't change my heart, we plan on preaching a few of these this week. And I believe it'll be a blessing. Even if I bomb and I totally mess up, if you pay attention to the Word of God, you'll receive something from Him. And I believe that with all my heart. The Bible says His Word would not return void. If you will, stand with me if you have your place and are able as we read these 8 verses. And if you will, after I'm done reading, we'll pray. And if you will do me a favor and just say a silent prayer that God would help me tonight, that we might be able to preach His Word in a proper manner. The Bible here tells us, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart I have sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Well, that's saying a lot, isn't it? Yeah. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Father in heaven, I ask that you would help us this evening as we look into your word to be able to glean from the rich fields of your word. And God, may we leave here with bags full of grain, things that we may feast upon and may encourage and nourish our souls. Father, that we might face the battles ahead, and Lord, one day we may be in the middle of a problem or a battle. You'll bring to memory some of the things that we might find in Scripture tonight. And Lord, I'm thankful for the songs tonight. And Lord, truly, what a treasure your word is. And God, we could never exhaust it. Father, I wonder about men who claim to be preachers and say they've preached everything and they have nothing else to say. Oh God, your word is inexhaustible, Father. Oh, thank you for giving us such a rich word. Help us tonight, Lord, to be able to feast at your table and learn something and take it with us. We love you and thank you for your mercy and kindness toward us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. James chapter 1 and verse 22 tells us to be doers of the word. He says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. As we start out looking at this passage, the Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? I believe that we can very clearly and honestly say, without doing any damage to the Bible, this applies to any young person, not just of the male gender. A young person, a female, could also ask, how can I cleanse my way? How can I make my way right? And even when there have been mistakes made, fix it. And there's only one answer given, and that's by taking heed unto the Word of God. There's not a program, there's not a method or any kind of logic that can help us to cleanse our way. The only way is through the Word of God. And any of those programs, such as, I forget the names of them all, but there's several programs for addictions and things of that nature, RU and others, that all of those programs, to be successful, must employ the Word of God. Outside of the Word of God, there is no way to cleanse us. There is no way to do that. I want to kind of go back to an analogy that I taught through in Sunday school. I taught through the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, as you walked into the courtyard of the tabernacle, there was the altar of burnt offering. And then beyond that, just the other side of that, between the sanctuary and the altar, was a laver. And that laver was made, the Bible says, from the mirrors of those that were in the camp. They took those brass mirrors and they made this laver. And inside of it was water. And the priests, when they began their duties for the very first time, were to be taken to that laver and washed head to toe, washed all over. That's a picture of salvation. And then from then on, as they went in to service each day, to serve in the tabernacle, they would wash their hands and their feet. And that's a picture, as you and I, each day we go about our service to the Lord, we are to cleanse ourselves in the water of the Word of God. The Bible tells us that he wants to present his church as a pure church. And he speaks of the water of the word cleansing us. And so if we are to cleanse our ways and to make ourselves pure again, it's going to be through the word of God. Much of the sin that we commit in our lives leaves an imprint in our minds and in our hearts. It leaves scars. By the way, that's why we ought to encourage our young people to live right and to avoid wickedness and sin, because of the scars that will leave behind. And so if you are constantly in sin, you are constantly violating the law of God, it's going to leave that imprint in your mind. How do you get rid of that? The only way is through the Word of God. Amen. It's to go to the Word of God. And then as we read it, we do not only want to read it and know what it says, but we want to do it. And as we see these eight verses, these verses are speaking to the application of the Word of God. We should not only listen to it, but we ought to apply it. The first thing I see, that if we are going to do His Word, we are going to need a design. We're going to need a design or a strategy. We cannot expect to naturally do the Word of God. The natural man, the Bible says, receiveth not the things of God. And listen, even though we may be saved, if you claim to be born again, you know the Lord is your Savior, you still have that old nature with you and that flesh. That flesh is not naturally going to do the right things. You have to train it. You have to teach it. You have to bring it under subjection. Paul said that. He says, I bring my body under subjection. And so you have to do that. And to do that, you have to have a strategy or a design. You have to plan for it. You have to write up a strategy or come up with a strategy to be able to heed and do the Word of God. It's not going to come naturally. You shouldn't expect just to read the Bible and walk out of your house and it just happens that you're doing everything it says. No, you have to plan to do that. Amen. It's a plan. It's a design in your life. We see several things here about the design. Number one, in verse number 9, he says, by taking heed thereto. By taking heed. And so we see the first part of our strategy is heeding the Word of God. That word heed is an amazing thing. Heed is much more than just hear. As today we were driving through Valley Forge, there was a truck coming down a side road. We couldn't see the big dump truck. And there was a man there, a flagman, on the side of the road. And he jumps out into the road with his flag. And he holds it up and stops me so that the truck could get out of its place. And many times you're going down through traffic and you'll hear a whistle, or used to. I don't know if they do that anymore. But the cops will whistle or they'll hold up their hand. If we just blow past that, we're not heeding. We may hear it, we may even see it, but we're not doing it. He has said stop, and we have ignored that and gone through. That is not heeding. I've taken the word heed, H-E-E-D, and made an acrostic of it. I don't know if this will help you or not, but it sure has helped me. In order to truly do what God said and to heed the Word of God, then there are four things we must do. Number one, we must hear. We must hear. The Bible says that, by the way, this is my life verse in Psalm 66:16. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. In order for anyone to put the Word of God into action in their life, they first of all must hear it. That's why we support missionaries. Amen. That's why we go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. That's why we preach the gospel on the streets. That's why we go and tell others about Christ so that they can hear the Word of God. We can't make them heed it, but they'll never be able to heed it if they do not hear it. Amen. We must let them hear it. We must hear it. Then number two, not only should we hear it, but then we should examine it. Amen. We should consider. We should take some time to look at it. Have you ever told someone in witnessing about the Lord and they don't even give it a second thought? Say, I don't even want to hear that. I get that answer more than anything else. You go to a door and knock on it. They open the door. And I say, I'm here. I just want to let you know we care about you. And that Jesus loves you and died on the cross. Says, I don't need that. And they'll shut the door. Boy, that's a horrible thing. And it every time it happens, it shocks me. And I wonder, how do we get to a place in our country where people do not want to hear? Not only do they not want to heed, they don't even want to hear. If they don't take that opportunity to listen, they'll never get to examination. We ought to examine the Word of God, look into it, see if what he said is true. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. One of the apostles said, hey, come and hear. I believe this is the Messiah. They said, can any good thing come from Samaria? He said, come and see. Unless you come and examine, unless you see. Thomas said, I don't believe it's him. He said, come and touch my hands, feel my side. Come and see, examine the Word. Examine the Word. Then number three, engage. Engage or embrace it. Once you've examined it, you ought to find that it's real. I've been looking at the Word long enough to know that it's real. Amen. Amen. I know that it's right. I know that it's true. Once you have honestly and truly examined it, you will receive it as it is. Then you must engage in it. You must embrace it. You must accept it. Then lastly, do it. Do it. Gypsy Smith, I think I mentioned this Sunday, Gypsy Smith told of a man who said he had received no inspiration from the Bible, although he had gone through it several times. The preacher replied, let it go through you once, and you'll tell a different story.
Yep. Amen.
You can go through it 1,000 times, and it won't affect you until you let it go through you. That's taking heed. That's taking heed. Not only should we take heed of it, but look at verse 11. We should also take possession of it. Verse 11 tells us this. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. That's taking possession, isn't it? That's making it yours. And I understand that there's many of you are trying to memorize Psalm 119. What a tremendous undertaking. What a worthy thing to do. Hide the word of God. Take possession of it. Make it yours. Amen. But number three, take time with it. In verse 15, the Bible says this, I will meditate in thy precepts. You know, one thing about meditation is it takes time. You don't meditate on something for a minute. The meditation takes time. And if you're like me, you'll get down, you'll get the word of God, you'll start to read, you'll think, and then a thousand things come into mind that you need to be doing right now. You'll think, man, I need to be cleaning the house, I need to be doing dishes, I need to be doing this, I need to be mowing the yard. There's a lot of things suddenly come in your mind. You can sit down and watch a ball game, those things never come into mind. But you sit down with the Bible, and immediately the devil will give you something else to do. Take time with it. John Bunyan said this, I was never out of my Bible. He lived in it. And that's the way we ought to be. Whether at work or school or wherever we may be, we ought to live in the Bible. We ought to live in the Word of God, make it a part of us. But if we are to do His Word, we're going to need a design. Number two, we'll need a desire. Go with me to Psalm 19, if you will. Psalm 19, for the sake of time, I'm not asking you to turn to a lot of scriptures, but I'd like to go back to Psalm chapter number 19. And we're going to read here verse 7, starting at verse 7 through 10. If we do not have a desire for the Word of God, we'll never do it. Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. If we're going to do the Word of God, it needs to be our desire. It needs to be our desire. You know, in our world today, I see less and less people, young men surrendering to preach the gospel because our young people are being taught and they're being preached to in reality that you need to go out and make a good living, make a lot of money, be able to afford all the good things you want, get the biggest house, the nicest cars, all of those things that will make you happy. But the fact of the matter is, those things will not make you happy. Our desire has been trained in us. Our desire becomes comfort. Our desire becomes wealth. Our desire becomes popularity. There are many things that our desires may be, but until your desire is the Word of God, you will not do the Word of God. Verse number 10 of our text, go back there, Psalm 119. He says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Can you honestly tonight say to yourself and to God, with my whole heart, I seek you, Lord. With my whole heart, I devote myself wholly to you. There's not one part of me that I hold back. Everything, Lord, I devote to you. With my whole heart, I desire you. Proverbs 21 verse 10 tells us, the soul of the wicked desireth evil. That's what the heart of the wicked, the soul of the wicked desires evil. What do you desire? If you were honest with yourself tonight, what is your greatest desire? We all may have bucket lists, things that we would like to do, but I'm not talking about things you would like to do. I'm talking about something you are going to do no matter what you have to do to get it done. You know why? Our country, and I'm not talking about our government, I'm talking about individuals in our country, our people in our country, are trillions of dollars in debt. They're in debt because they desire things they cannot afford. Their desire is for things. Their desire is for the things that they see. And that's our natural state. The desire for the Word of God is not natural. A lost person does not have a desire for the Word of God. So if tonight you can say, I don't remember knowing or having a desire to understand the Bible. I have no desire. Now listen, I have one. It's at my house, but I don't like to carry it. It's so heavy. I don't read it except when we're at church. If you honestly have no desire in your heart at all for the Word of God, you ought to be afraid. You ought to be concerned about your salvation. The desire for the Word of God is not natural. It is something that is given to you at salvation. It's something you desire after that. In 2 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11, we see that repentance brings about a desire. Look at that with me. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. Sunday I went really fast through 22 points. We didn't look at a lot of scripture. But generally my method of preaching is looking at a lot of scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 10 and 11. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves, be clear in this matter. Salvation will bring desires to you that you never had as a lost person. The desire to serve God, the desire to be faithful to the house of God, the desire to read your Bible, those are not natural man things. Those are a man who has been renewed in his soul.
Amen.
That desires those things. In fact, in 1 Peter 2:2, we're commanded, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. There has to be a design if you're going to do the Word of God. If you're going to act on it, you're going to obey it, you're going to follow it. There has to be a design in your life. You have to strategize. You have to plan for it. That may mean getting rid of some things in your life. That may mean separating from some people in your life. But there has to be a design. And number two, there has to be a desire. But number three, there must be a delight. Look back in our text, if you will. Psalm 119, verse number 16. The Bible says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. Listen to this carefully. Desire gets you started. Delight keeps you going. Desire gets you started. Delight keeps you going. You get started getting into the Word of God and you're not going to be able to stop. When's the last time you got involved studying Scripture and reading the Word of God? And I'm not just talking reading through the Bible, reading as many chapters a day as you can, speed reading, not even knowing what you just read. Amen? I've done that. I'm talking about getting involved in the Word of God. One chapter is leading you to another chapter, and one Scripture takes you to another Scripture, and you're seeking out the treasures, and before you know it, hours have passed. You've been looking at the Word of God. That's delight. That's delight. He said, I will delight myself in thy statutes. Verse number 14. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. Say, preacher, I need to do the word. How do I accomplish the work of doing it and not hearing it only? You must delight in it. Regular searching of Scripture will surely bring delight to the saved soul. George Mueller was known for his strong faith and prayer. He confided that the first 3 years after he was converted, he neglected the Word of God. But then he says, since I began to search it diligently, the blessings have been wonderful. I have read the Bible through 100 times and always with increasing delight. I can't think of another activity on earth that delights a person that way. Amen. 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 I'm tired of season after season watching my ball teams lose. Amen. I no longer get delight in those things. Amen. I'm tired of it. I don't even like watching a show more than once. Amen. Like, oh, I've seen so-and-so 20 times. Not me, man. I get no more delight in that. Amen. But the Word of God can go again and again and again and again. And it never gets old. Every time you open it and read it, even the same passages, you've read that before, and then suddenly you're in a situation of life or at a place that God has put you in, and you read that same verse again, and it comes alive to you and fills your soul with joy, and your eyes begin to weep, and you're thanking God for helping you through this. What happened? You delighted in the Word of God. John Bunyan, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, spent much time in prison for preaching the Word of God. He testified, read the Bible and read it again. Do not despair of help to understand something of the will and mind of God, though you think that they are fast locked up from you. Neither trouble yourself, though you may not have commentaries and expositions. Just pray and read and pray. For a little from God is better than a great deal from man. Amen. John Bunyan was an amazing man of God. Oh, read the Word of God. Read it with anticipation. Read it with delight. Don't open it up in the morning and say, oh, I got to do my Bible reading. Don't open it up and whenever you sit down to study and say, oh, I've just got to get my Sunday school lesson together. Don't do that, but open it up with anticipation and delight. Amen. My wife and I, before we were married, there's an evangelist that met me and introduced my roommate to a young lady. They got married, and then the young lady and her dad and the evangelist and everybody else tried to get me to write my wife, which wasn't my wife yet. If she was my wife, I would have written her. But she was, and I didn't know her. They said, write this lady. You'll love it. She's a wonderful lady. And so I wouldn't do it. But finally, I began to write to her and began to get letters back. And the more I wrote to her, the more I learned about her and I found out about her, the more interested I was in her. And it wasn't long. I was in Bible college at the time, and me and a few of my roommates were renting an apartment together. I'd come home from work about 3 o'clock, and if the mail had not come yet, I would go upstairs and sit on our balcony and watch the mailbox till the postman came. And when he pulled up, I'd run down there and assault him. Not literally. I'd just say, hey, is there anything from Ohio? And he would always smile. He knew. After a few weeks, he knew. And he would have it all separated and ready for me. I'd come up, he'd just hold it out and roll his eyes. And I'd take that envelope in. Sometimes it was large like a card, a greeting card envelope. But it was normally thick like it had a folded paper in it. I'd take that thing into my house and I'd open it up and I'd read it. And when I read it, I didn't read it just with, whatever, a letter. Oh, no. I read it with great delight. I read it with anticipation. I read it wondering, what am I going to learn about her today? What am I going to find out new about her? What's going to be revealed to me that I didn't know before? What kind of thing is she going to say that's going to make my heart putter some more? I was excited to read about her. 9 months after the first letter, we were married. Amen. But I'm telling you, there ought to be delight in the Word of God for you. Amen. Say, preacher, I'm having trouble doing the Word. I'm having trouble with sin in my life. I'm having trouble doing the right things in my life. Making good habits, godly habits. What's wrong with me? Perhaps there's no delight in the Word of God for you. But then I want us to see number four. Not only if we're going to do the Word, we need a design, we need a desire, we need delight. But number four, determination. I think sometimes determination is underrated in the Christian walk. I believe we ought to be determined Christians. I believe we ought to be make up our minds that we will not be moved. Amen. We sing the little hymn, I shall not be moved. And I've noticed a lot of times backslidden Christians sing it just as strongly as good Christians. Amen. They're in their backslidden state and they're determined, I'm not going to be moved. Amen. I'm far from God. I don't like the preacher. He done hurt my feelings. So I'll not be moved. Amen. But determination to do what's right. Verse number 9 in our text, we see that we need to be determined. We need to be determined to be clean. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? A clean life is God's will for you. Many times we say, I just want to know God's will for me. What is, oh, it's such a mystery, God's will. Let me help you with this mystery. God wants you to be clean. God wants me to be clean. He wants us to live pure. He says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? It's important. How is he going to do this? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Be determined to be clean. But number two, be determined in verse number 10 to be safe. With my whole heart I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. We ought to be determined to be safe. Amen. You know what happens to a lot of Christians is they get into places they ought not to be. They think it's okay. They can run with the wrong people. The Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Be safe, amen. If there's a person in your life that seems always to make you fall, or they hold you back, or they cause you to walk away from Christ, separate from them. And don't let anybody make you feel guilty about it. Amen. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Does he not? Yes or no? Yes, he does. Many times I've seen folk that they have a desire. I can see it in their life. They have a delight when they are faithful and they're in the things of God. I watch faces while I'm preaching. Amen. The older I get, the harder it is to see them. Amen. That might be a good thing, brother. I don't know. But I watched the delight on their faces, and then one day they call crying and say, preacher, I messed up. Like, what on earth? What happened? 9 times out of 10, it's not a what, it's a who. Did not the Apostle Paul say, ye did run well? Who did hinder you? He didn't say, ye did run well, what hindered you? No, he said, who did hinder you? Determined to be safe. Determined to separate from those who cause you to fall from the things of God. Number 3, in verse 11, we need to determine to be right. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. That is my purpose in memorizing scripture and hiding the word in my heart. My purpose is to keep myself right. I'm determined. You say, preacher, I'm determined to memorize Psalm 119. Why? To please the pastor? Or to be right? Our determination ought to be to please God, and we want to be right with God. Determined to be right. Number 4, verse number 12. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. We ought to be determined to be taught. I said yesterday, we need to approach the Word of God and the men of God with a willing heart to learn. It's not possible. It's not just hard. It's impossible to teach someone that is not teachable. It's impossible. They already have it made up in their mind what they think or what they believe on the subject. They disagree and they will not listen. They will not heed. But you know how we ought to approach the things of God? We ought to approach it with a determination to be taught. We ought to say, I'm going to have a teachable spirit. I'm going to examine everything I hear. I'm not just going to be gullible and naive. That's not what I'm saying. But listen, if God has placed a man of God over you, listen to him. Don't be foolish and ignore the words of counsel that he's given you. Be determined to be taught. Then I want us to see, I don't have these numbered. I have them with letters, E. Verse 13. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth, determined to be vocal. Amen. It's time God's people speak up. We've been silent too long. We hush our mouths because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We don't want to offend anyone. And so we're quiet. But it's time to be vocal. Determined to be vocal. Verse number 14. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches, determined to be satisfied. Determined to be satisfied. Instead of being dissatisfied and wanting more and grabbing as much as you can in life, be content with what God has given you. The Bible says godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. I love it, preacher, when the church can answer like that. Amen. That's a blessing. Great gain. Determined to be satisfied. Verse 15. Determined to be changed. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. To have respect is let that go first. Amen. You come to a place, a four-way stop, and you let the other person go. You have respect to them. You're giving them the right of way, we call it. Give God the right of way in your life. Determined to be changed. Let him change you. Let him do what he wants to do. Determined to be faithful. Verse 16. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Determined to be faithful. So we see that in order to do the word, we need a design. We need desire. We need delight. We need determination. But number five, and possibly the most important, we need declaration. Notice all of the declarations and promises that the psalmist writes here. Verse 10, we see that he says, I sought. In verse 11, he says, I hid. In verse 13, I declared. In verse 14, I rejoiced. Verse 15, I will meditate. Verse 16, I will delight. Number 16 as well, I will not forget. Anything you do not declare can be deserted. Years ago, I was at West Coast Baptist Church in Vista, California, Brother Philip Clark, and I remember as he was training us in ministry, we had little forms that we would keep with us in our Bible, and when people would come forward and to be dealt with, we would fill out one of those forms and turn it in. And we encouraged that person, whether they were surrendering their will to God or recommitting their life to Christ or getting saved, whatever their decision was, we encouraged that person to make that public within the congregation. Just speak up and say, I have made the choice in my life to give my life to Christ for full-time ministry, whatever it was that they wanted to do. Anything you do not declare can be deserted. The minute God does a work in your life and you weep and pray, oh God, help me to be right and to do these things. Lord, you've touched my heart. You've challenged me. And you give that to the Lord and you get up and go back to your seat. And then you get up and go back to the house. And in a moment, the devil will steal that from you. And if the Holy Spirit reminds you, he'll just whisper and say, but nobody knows. They really don't expect you to do that. You don't have to be a fanatic. You can still be a good Christian and not go that far. You say, how do you know those things? Because the devil talks to me too. Amen. But declare what God is doing in your life. Back to my life's verse, Psalm 66, 16. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Remember when Joshua took over after Moses. He told the people of Israel, choose you this day. They said, well, we're going to serve God. What did he say? He said, oh, that's great. Just go home, enjoy yourselves. I'm glad you made that choice. No, he said, you can't.
That's right.
So what he did. Yep. What kind of preachers would we be? Amen. Young man comes and surrenders to preach. Preacher, God's called me to preach. I said, no, you can't. Sorry. But that's what he did. He said, you can't. He said, I've watched you again and again and again commit to God. And then you go back and you return to your way and you're making God angry again and again. It's better for you not to make a commitment than to commit something and then go back on it. That's what he did.
Right.
And they said, but no, you don't have, we will commit. We promise we'll do it. And he said, all right, here's what I want you to do. And I can't remember them all right off the top of my head. But there were several things he told them to do. One of the things was, you're witnesses to each other. Mm-hmm. So you are all witnesses of what you're saying today. They put it on rocks and recorded it. Amen? They wrote it down. He made sure that when they were done with this commitment, they couldn't just go home and forget about it. My friend, listen tonight. If God wants you to do something, He's moved inside of your heart, and you know the Holy Spirit of God is calling you to something in your life, whether it's to salvation or to preach the gospel, don't leave until you've surrendered to Him, and then declare it. Declare it. The Bible that is not obeyed is to you just another book. Will you make up your mind this evening to apply every jot and every tittle of God's Word to your life?
Amen.
Don't hold anything back. Obey it all. As I mentioned yesterday, the Bible is like a telescope. You can take a telescope and look through that lens and you can see worlds beyond ours. You can see planets and stars and all kinds of beautiful things out in space. Or you can just set it in the living room and look at it. But if you just look at it, all you see is a telescope. The Word of God is the same way. If all you do is look at it, all you're going to see is a book. But if you use it like a telescope and you look at everything else through it, it'll change your vision. It'll change the way you see the world. It'll change the way you see yourself. In 1985, God used His Word to change the way I saw myself.
Amen.
He convicted me of who I was and what I was. That I was just a filthy, rotten, undeserving sinner. And that I was on my way to a burning hell. He convinced me of that. I didn't see that or know that just by looking upon myself. My flesh would have never revealed that to me. The devil certainly didn't want me to know. This book did.
Amen.
And I did not leave that message unheeded. But in repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, I got on my face. I said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't remember the exact words I said, but that's the summary, amen. That was the publican's prayer. The Bible said he wouldn't even lift up his eyes, but he looked down and he smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What is it that makes a man see himself like that? This book.
Amen.
And then after you're saved, you begin to look at the world around you and they look different. Now they're not just people going about enjoying life. But now you see souls like Jesus did. You see people that are dying and on their way to hell. And you can't help but do something about it. You don't understand this new feeling you have inside. It's not like before where you didn't care about anybody but yourself. But now you have almost a curse. Now you can't help but worry about everybody around you. You can't rest until they all know the same thing you know. The application of His Word If we're going to apply it, not just read it and say, well, that's good for some people, but if we're going to apply it in our lives, we need a design. We need a desire. We need to delight in it. We need to be determined. We need to declare it. And I promise you, if we follow those things and we let the Word of God be our guide, let the Word of God run our life, if you will, things will be different.
Amen.
We'll see souls saved. We'll see the Lord's church moving forward. And it'll be different. Amen.